book of Joel, like I said earlier. Kind of lost my voice, so please be patient with me with this, okay? So, book of Joel. Sound like a gangster?
Yeah. Okay.
I just, the first time Anthony was saying, it reminds me, you know, the drone instructor.
Oh, yeah.
Reminds of how some of those new drone instructor, when they're new,
yeah,
like their voice is normal, then they crack, and then they start spitting blood, right? Like,
oh, yeah, you know, yeah.
Or at least with mine, I remember seeing the Marine drone instructors.
The new drone instructors?
Yeah, the new guys. Yeah. So we're going to be looking at the book of Joel. First, we're going to consider author, and purpose, structure, and other aspect of the book, okay? So, author. This is Joel. So, a little bit about him. Compared to some of the other prophets, we know very little about him, okay? Actually, if we look at this section compared to Jeremiah, compared to Ezekiel, there was a lot more information we could say. But this book overall, Joel, we know very little. His name means, anyone want to read his name?
Jehovah.
Yahweh.
Jehovah or Yahweh is what? Is God. Okay, do you have the outline on your phone?
I think I shut down my phone.
Okay, that's fine. So you can watch videos later.
Yeah.
Okay. So, the name Joel means Yahweh is God, okay?
Yeah.
The book doesn't give any dates. In fact, that's a lot of big discussion we'll talk about later. About when is the best date. Some people date it around the 9th century. Some people date in the 6th century.
Oh, really? Okay. 9 to 6, huh?
Yeah, that's a big range. Because when you read it, there's not a lot of actual, like, this guy is king.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, or this guy already conquered us. Right. That kind of thing.
I think my Bible dates it as 9th or 8th century.
Okay, good. Okay. Yeah, I think most evangelical conservative dated that around that time. Some would date it more 6th century. And some would even say, like, it might be 9th century, but then it's still talked about the 6th century. So it is a... Yeah.
Are there panel discussions where people debate, oh, this is 6th century and this?
Yeah, there is. Well, most of the time it's in writing, in journal, articles and stuff like that. Yes, there is with that, okay? So the name Joel, I think, is significant. Yahweh is God. The book, like I said, doesn't give any dates. He ministered during a time when the temple was present. At least we know that. So it cannot be after 586. Remember, the 586 is a big date for if you're Jewish, okay? Or if you're from Judah. But if you're from Israel, the 10 tribe, I think their big date is 612 or 712. That's when or 722, that's when the temple, Assyrian conquered them, took them away, okay? Kind of like us today, we kind of even date like September 11th, right? Like a post-9/11 world, that kind of thing. So he ministered during a time when the temple was present. Could Josh read Joel 1:9?
The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord.
Yeah, thank you for reading that. That shows a sign that it's assumed that the temple is still there presently.
Mm.
Now, even though they're very sinful, they're still present at this time, okay? So, there definitely was written between 586 or even after 512, but I think it's more likely way before, okay? Mm. Conservative Bible scholars have taken the view that it was written during the 9th century, okay? Although there's also some conservative ones. Then one of my professors takes it as 6th century, but, you know, he's a Bible-believing guy. But he says, like, okay, the devastation, when you look how devastating, it probably is not just something small that happened in the 9th century. It probably was much more bigger, maybe even the temple's destruction as well. So that's one of the reasons why they take that, okay? I've seen Joel is from Judah. Reason why is in Joel 1:14, Joel commands the priests to gather in assembly. Joel 1:14, could you read that, Anthony, real quick? Joel chapter 1, verse 14. By the way, I encourage you guys to bring a physical Bible, if possible. Just, I think sometimes that's faster, and also with a phone to track. Okay.
Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God. And cry out to the Lord.
Yeah, so here he basically tells the people, hey, gather with the worship, gather the priests, all of this, okay? Which shows very likely that they're from the Southern Kingdom. Now remember at this time period, from the 9th century onward to the 6th century, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. What were the name of the two kingdoms?
Samaria or not?
Samaria is the capital area for Israel. Yeah, Israel and Judah and Israel. Good, okay. Samaria would be the area at that time period where it was like kind of like the rich area or the fertile area. That was also capital for Israel because why? They broke away. They're not going to go to Jerusalem, right? Okay. So just remember that that's broken. Just the same thing if you read any history book or if you were to see a character in 1861, 1865, you'll know, you have to know that what? When you watch Gone with the Wind, you need to know that what? Is there one country or two countries? Two countries, right? Because North and South, same thing back then. Not over slavery, but over issue of sin and tyranny. And, well, you know, even apostasy also as well, okay? I think Israel was a lot more worse, went a lot worse faster than Judah. And Judah was a little more slower, and they had a lot more kings that in the end still decided to follow the Lord before finally, even then, God was judging them, okay? So it seems that Joel was from Judah, okay? Reason why it's written by Joel, number one, is this. Can someone read reason number one? There's two reasons why we believe it's written by Joel. Reason number one, anyone want to read the outline? Anthony, would you be able to read that?
So, it was to Joel that the word of God came to in this book.
Yeah, okay. We read Joel 1:1. Could you read that also as well? I think that
could, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I think that's one of the reasons why internally. But the other reason is when you go to the New Testament attribute this as written by Joel, okay? Turn with me to Acts 2:16. So the second reason is the New Testament actually quotes from this book and say this is written by Joel, which is another reason why we would say the author is Joel. Acts 2:16. Jin, would you be able to read that?
Mm-hmm. Acts 2:16. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel.
Okay. And then, of course, it goes on. And by the way, Acts 2, the context is the day of Pentecost. Peter is speaking. If you remember, the apostles, and maybe even more than the apostles, some were speaking in what? Tongues on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. Most of the Jews were still gathering for festivity. And then the Holy Spirit descended. And then now is the beginning of the church what? Age. That's the birthday of the church. Okay. Now, were there God's people before? Yes. But in terms of a church that specifically is now reaching the Great Commission to reaching all kinds of people, it began during that time, okay? Acts 2:16. So then he quotes Joel 2:28-32. Okay, if you read verses 17 onward, this is when they're like speaking in tongues, and people are like, hey, you guys are drunk, you guys are speaking nonsense. And he's like, no. You shouldn't be surprised, because God says in the end times, what will happen? People will get what? Dreams and prophecies and visions and that kind of thing, okay? But the biggest thing we want to note is this is spoken by Joel. We'll talk more about Joel 2 in a little bit later, okay? When you guys are following along with the outline, because I have a bad voice tonight, could I have Jin read me the first purpose and then...
I can read whatever you want.
Yeah, okay, the first one, and then I'll have Anthony read the second, and then third... purpose, or third quote of purpose.
According to Richard Mayhew, the day of the Lord in retrospect and prospect.
According to John Walton, Joel's concern throughout the book was to address the day of the Lord. The locust plagues was the beginning and the judgment would get worse.
According to Walker Kaiser, the book is written to explain the cataclysmic plague of the locusts that hit the Judean countryside. However, it looked beyond this immediate circumstance to an eschatological day of the Lord when God would judge all the nations of the earth.
Okay, good. So Joel begins with, really, if you say in four words, what is the book of Joel about? From what you guys read? Day of the Lord, okay? So, purpose tonight, when I ask you guys what is the purpose of the book, you guys are right. It's about the
day of the Lord.
Day of the Lord, okay? So, that's an easy one, okay? So, it's really about the day of the Lord. In fact, even though this book is small, I would even say this book is very important later on for the New Testament. I would actually say it's probably one of the smallest books in the New Testament that lays the most foundation for the New Testament. with end times. Now, some small books is not going to be quoted as much, like Haggai, right, that kind of thing. But I would say Joel, even though it's small, how many chapters?
Three,
okay. So later quiz, you'll say three. Then we would say, hey, it's important because it's about the day of the Lord. Question you guys, is the day of the Lord future? Yes, okay, future, okay. By the way, there's a difference between the day of the Lord and the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is Sunday when we have worship, no longer on Saturday, the Sabbath, but now it's on the first day of the week. Why do we have church on Sunday? Instead of on the Sabbath like the Jews?
Jesus rose.
Yeah, Jesus rose on the dead on the third day, okay, with that. But remember back then, that's like the equivalent of working on a Monday, right? On a Monday, and yet you go to show up to church. So maybe the equivalent is like almost a lighthouse on Monday night, right? You go to work, and then you, in the early morning, you meet to pray, according to some of the outside biblical data. The Roman governors are trying to look for Christians. They say, always look for them early in the morning, on their first day, they're what, praying. But then the New Testament Acts said that at night, what do? They meet, and then Paul preach. Sometimes Paul preach what, very long on the first day of the week, right? So that's almost like having lighthouse, and then going on till 1, right, or 12 to 1.
Hey guys.
Okay. So that shows a level of dedication. Okay. That shows a level of dedication of even the Lord's Day. Okay. Or the Lord's Day. But going back with Joel, if you're following along with the outline, we're now going to look at structure. So we're at the book of Joel. Let's continue, Ben and Noel. So just so Ben and Noel, you guys can help them out for the quiz. How many chapters are there in Joel?
Three chapters.
Three chapters. Okay. Everyone's honest. Okay. So three chapters. Okay. What is the day of the Lord about? In four words. So
can
no one wants to. Everyone want their dinner tonight, right? Or want to win the dinner tonight.
What is Joel?
Yeah, what is the book of Joel about?
The day of
the Lord. Okay, day of the Lord. Okay, so now we're gonna go over structure. So we know three chapters, relatively short. Actually, I don't know if you guys remember this. Some of you guys might have been. I think the only one I might remember is Josh. Like, the first book I ever preached of our church was Andrew. We used to have Lighthouse, this Bible study. The reason why we called it Lighthouse was back then we used to have it at USC. And then Andrew decided to have this crazy idea, like, Jimmy, why don't you preach from the book of Joel? So the first book I ever preached. Now, I actually look at my old outlines, which I'm so glad I lost, because I look at it as like, whoa, I did not know what I was doing and preaching. It was just full of wrath, but it was never full of mercy. Now, it is a very wrathful passage. But I remember there was a point Andrew finally asked me to, yeah, you preach a whole year on this small book. Sometimes I wonder even like, is there even any grace? I say, yeah. So I'm so glad God broke my heart after that and everything to be a grace gospel preacher, okay? So, short outline is, if you guys see the short outline, can anyone want to read that, the first point?
The day of the Lord in retrospect.
Is in chapter 1, verses 1, 2.
Chapter 2, verse 17.
Okay.
The day of the Lord in prospect is chapter 2, 18 to chapter 3, 21.
Okay, yeah. So this is probably the most simplest way of outlining it, okay? The most simplest way of outlining it. This is the, this is Barney style, okay? For you to remember with all that. What I mean by retrospect is one is historical or looking in the past, of a disaster that happened to Israel as a result of God's, or Judah, or actually I would even say Israel, as a result of God's judgment. And then the second one is, okay, looking at the example of this historical locust that attacked, now God's going to say, okay, think about the future, God's future judgment. It's going to be way worse than this. But you can see some analogy from your present reality, okay? So one is historical, so you divide the book in half, chapter 1 to chapter what? 2 verse 17. So, when we have the quiz tonight, and you really, really want to eat your dinner for free at, where? Topps Burger tonight or whatever, you could, when we ask later the quiz, like, how do you divide the book? You could divide it into what? Chapter 1 verses 1 to chapter 2 verses 17, okay? That's the historical part of the day of the Lord. And then 2:18 to 3:21. 2:18 to what? 3:21. Okay? It is what? Day of the Lord in the future. Okay? Day of the Lord to the future. With that. Okay? If it helps you, I don't know. It's like 218 on... you can't put it on dates. I try to make everything dates, but obviously February 18th it passed. Okay, so longer outline. The longer outline, the more detailed one, is subscription or subscript versus 1-to-1. It usually gives background information. Then they divide into two also as well, where the first one is a locust invasion signals the day of the Lord, okay? I think chapter 1 to 2 in the beginning is describing a literal, physical, actual, real locust invasion, okay? Anyone know what locusts are?
Like what are locusts?
Okay. When we have a locust plague, what happens?
They eat all the
mm-hmm. Is there one or many of them?
A lot.
A lot of them, right? Have you guys ever seen any documentary or read books about locusts? Plagues and invasion.
It's a BBC documentary, and it kind of looks like a bee swarm or something. Like, oh, there's a big giant cloud, and then, oh, this cloud is moving, and it's alive.
Yeah. I was about to say at first, like, do you guys remember growing up as a little kid reading National Geographic? But then I realized we live in a day of YouTube, right? You could just YouTube and just see, just North Africa especially, where these locusts invade. By the way, I don't know about you guys. Are you guys kind of afraid of grasshopper? Like, it's a pretty ugly, to me, it's a pretty ugly looking thing, right? Like, it's,
yeah. Especially. Even though they don't really bite.
Yeah.
They don't really bite. I'm not really afraid.
Yeah. Huge.
If, like, it lands, like, there's a chance you can step on it and then, like, oh, it's already dead.
Yeah. Now, I'm going to make a marine confession right now. I think Marines are really afraid of bugs. Because when we see camel spider in Iraq, it screams. One other time I remember Marines scream. Was one time when we were in Iraq in one of the Mesopotamian River, we camped out there. These few locusts jumped on this guy at night, and he screamed like crazy. And I just saw like 3 or 4, and you know, big ones. And it's already kind of like frightening. I was just thinking, well, I can't imagine. And I remember the medical corpsman, the Navy guys, came out thinking what's wrong, shining a flashlight, thinking someone got hurt. And then they all started making fun of us. You guys are supposed to be Marines, and you guys are screaming for a bunch of grasshoppers. But yeah, they're frightening looking. No, to me,
but
it is.
Yeah.
Aren't camel spiders a lot bigger than like the locusts? If there's one or two, then.
But to me, it's just the fact that it could jump at you. It's just kind of like, oh, okay.
If you have like a swarm, like you can probably take your assault rifle and shoot it into the locust.
No.
Yeah.
You don't wanna shoot it. Okay. Okay, so let's go back on. Although I remember there was one night when we were sleeping underneath a tent. The guy that was my radio operator, a camel spider somehow, he has a camel, but it bit and went in, and we saw the light. You know, he broke a French truck, and he built a really nice light for me to read. You know, even in Iraq, I read late at night. So then we saw the shadow. He screamed, I screamed, everyone screamed. Yeah. I remember afterward, everyone came, and some of the guys with the rifles or the lights were searching, and then the Navy guys were again making fun of, like, but you guys always afraid of camel spiders, right? But I guess it climbed on the guy, and then we were like, oh no, it actually touched him, and we gotta light that thing on fire, right? With WD-40 and we caught flamers. Okay, let's go on. So the longer subscript is there's a physical invasion. Chapter 1, verses 2 to 20 is a call to mourning and prayer. Then there's announcement of the day of the Lord in chapter 2, verse 1-11, and a call to repentance and prayer. So this is not just a freak show about locusts. There's a spiritual point, which is what? Repent and pray and turn back to God, okay? Then now God looks way into the future, 2:18 onwards. You see the prediction, the restoration of his people. You see the Lord's vindication of his of his people as well, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, for instance, and also God's judgment with nations. Now, even though judgment of nations is really short, chapter 3, verse 1 to 21, you're going to see later on in another book, it's going to go even more details of God's judgment, like in the book of Amos, and also in the book of Zephaniah, also as well. You guys all know my friend Zephaniah?
Zephaniah.
Yeah, that guy lives up to his name. He goes and preaches somewhere. Sometimes I think, man, you could practice more grace. But man, I realize one thing: he's still preaching the word of God faithfully. And when people mess with him, man, sometimes God, not that he does revenge, but sometimes God brings severe discipline on those people. For instance, there was an abortion doctor that threatened him with a knife. It became big news, and the guy lost his medical practice. So answer, Z was like, wow, this is more beyond crazier than I imagined would have happened. This is my answered prayer request.
Yeah.
So then after that, I never stopped him. I realized, you know what, God uses him.
I think he posted something about, recent about on Facebook.
Yeah, he's
been where the lady like didn't believe that she was like Christian until she went to some kind of event or something.
Yeah, so God definitely used him. I think he's a good guy. Because he, Zephaniah, in the book of the Bible, declares about God's judgment.
Something about, like, he did some kind of video, whatever.
Yeah, can we focus back? I can't scream over you. Okay, yeah. So, he does. Does
that a lot. Then the ladies look at it like, wow.
Yeah.
She couldn't believe it.
I actually feel like he's almost like a persecution magnet. When I go open air with him, it's like, when I do it normally, it's like, oh, nothing happens. When I'm there, it's like, whoa. It was like, they just took a swing at you.
She couldn't believe it. Yeah.
You know, but it's not like he, you know, I think, you know,
She couldn't believe that. Video that he did, she saw it and she's like, recommend to for people to see it.
Yeah.
The lady that he posted on Facebook.
Yeah. But God has also used him to actually bring people salvation. He lives out the name Zephaniah, which is also another book about the day of the Lord.
Yeah. Okay.
It's focused on that. We'll get to that. Like,
when
10
he
weeks
gave the video, I think he saved that
lady.
Back?
Yeah, can we go back to that?
Saved
okay.
That lady.
Yeah, so let's go on to a closer look. The locust. If you guys could turn with me real quick to chapter 2. Of Joel chapter 2. Could I just have maybe...
Joel chapter
2. Josh, could you read the first two verses or so?
Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after the years of many generations.
And on it goes, it describes like a fire. It describes even verses 4. Could you read verses 4 and 5?
Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. With a noise of as of chariots, they leap on tops of the mountains. Like the crackling of a flame, a fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle.
Okay. Yeah, so the first part of the day of the Lord, I think most commentaries, even liberal ones, take it that this is probably a reference to historical thing that happened. Mm. But there's a lot of discussion, is this actual locust, or is this like allegorical, symbolic of like other things? Sometimes you hear popular end-time preachers will say, oh, this is actually not talking about that. This is talking about... Actually, there was an old book I found before in the library. Sometimes you find used old book in the library when they're getting rid of it to sell and stuff like that. And this guy was actually saying the day of the Lord was during the Vietnam War. Mm. And he said, like, these locusts were like the helicopters. You know, in Vietnam, we used a lot of helicopters and everything else. Now, I don't think Vietnam was the second coming of the Lord. It didn't happen, okay? But there's a lot of different interpretations. Some say, is it literal? Or some say, is the locust symbolic of something else? My view is the first part is this is actually talking about physical, literal locust. The reason why is this. The reason why I see is this is because none of these statements about these locusts, does it ever say, okay, this is a symbol of something else. Okay? It never says, okay, this is a symbol of something else. The locusts are a symbol of actual army chariots. Okay? Rather, I think if you look, it actually is the other way around. These locusts invading is describing using other analogy, like that of real armies and soldiers, to say this is what this invasion is like. Could I have someone read me Joel 2:25? Ben Chong, should you be able to read Joel 2:25?
Joel 2:25. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you.
Yeah, so I think this is referring very likely to real locusts because it mentioned that. But then, of course, the comparison, if you look what we just even read, what Josh kind of read a little bit, verses 4, right? They're like horses. They're like war horses. They're like chariots in verses 5. They're like mighty people arranged for battle in verses 5. And they're like mighty men, verses 7. They're like soldiers climbing walls, okay? Going through all these, you know, almost engaging in urban warfare, so to speak, right? clashing, going to cities, that kind of thing. So the analogy is, I think this is actually a reference to actual real locusts, because the analogy is the soldiers are the image, illustration of the locust, not the other way around. Do you guys see that? Let me stop here at this point. Any questions? The other reason why is Joel 2:18 or 2:25, what Ben Chung read, it actually says, call the locusts my great army. Now at this moment, you might say, oh, God, who's God's great army? Is God's great army Israel? Are they at that point? No, because the judgment is on what? Israel. It's not Israel's army destroying their own land, okay? At this point, yes, yeah, they're the Lord's army in some ways because they're the Lord's people. But at this point, it's actually declaring, God is declaring, hey, God is going to be disciplining who? My people, okay? God is going to be disciplining my people. I think we could have an application with this is this. You guys sometimes feel this where sometimes people could look and say, why is God allowing non-believers, those that are totally wicked, get away with things? But why is it people in the church? Or why is it I'm a believer? No matter what I do wrong, God's always disciplining me. You guys ever feel that way or think that way? Well, I know I have. But I think that's a sign that, remember, God says what? Judgment begins in whose household? In God's household, in the church, okay? But I also think the other reason why is also because if you really are loved by God, and God has saved you, and you live the purpose of holiness, He's using the difficulties of even discipline to grow you to become more like Christ, okay? Amen. And that's pretty sobering, at least for me. I think I mentioned it before. You know, like, it's been a few years now since I graduated seminary, and there are some guys that are disqualified from ministry, and sometimes in very dramatic ways. And I feel like, whoa, sometimes even this one church that we participate with, Veritas Conference, right, their pastor fell into really gross immorality, was disqualified, which forced all the other interns to grow up. And some of those interns sometimes talk to me like, man, I wish it didn't happen that way because the church suffered. And I sometimes think, why would God allow that? Then I realize holiness matters than even about what? Whether or not a church leader is ready. Or the rest of the church. Now, actually, God uses that to grow the rest of the leaders, to the rest of the church. That it's not about a man or a brand or the name of the church. It's actually about choosing what? God. Now, many years later, they will tell me, you know what? Even though we led the sponsor Veritas Conference, we were not like what we were before, always wearing everything on our sleeve, our own logo, whatever else. It's about God first. And God taught us this. And I'll say, yeah, I agree. I realized even with that man, he was also another Marine, also as well, realized, hey, I cannot run the church like the Marine Corps, prideful. And therefore, I'm going to fall into sin too when I make myself someone that's not teachable. And then that's even worse because God's people suffer. Okay? So I bring this to say is that discipline begins with God's household. And you see this here is there's a focus more on Israel and Judah getting disciplined by God more than nations. Now, will the nations be disciplined? Yes. We'll see that later on. Okay? So let's go on also as well, the day of the Lord. You see chapter 2, verses 1. Could someone read me Joel 2, verses 1?
Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Jehovah cometh, for it is nigh at hand.
Yeah. By the way, what version are you reading? King James?
NASB.
NASB says Jehovah?
Oh, wait, no.
That sounds
like... it switched to ASV.
Oh, ASV, okay.
Usually I have NASB old school.
Yeah,
usually
like
I have NASB on.
Okay. Yeah, I was thinking, wow, so old school, it says Jehovah. Usually that's older translation, but not King James. So go back on with that. You see the mention of the big announcement, the day of the Lord is near. I think there's two meaning of near we could get. One is like, okay, it's coming soon, or one is that it could happen anytime. Okay, I think it's more the idea it could happen anytime. Is what's so I think even with the Lord, He could come back anytime. Not necessarily like we could say, well, is it wrong? It's been 2,000 years. Yeah, that's true. But I think there's a sense also like it can happen anytime. God could bring about the end time events beginning.
Sure.
Anytime. This involved God's judgment of sin upon Israel. If you look at verses 3 to 17 in Joel chapter 2, there's no mention of specific sin in this book. Unlike other books that mention idolatry, Baal, sacrificing kids to idols, that kind of thing. In this book, there's actually no mention of the sins. In fact, it's already presupposed that they're sinful. Okay, It's focusing more on the nature of God's discipline. Okay? The day of the Lord also involved God's judgment upon Gentiles. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Okay? The bulk of the chapter here is that. If you look at verses 6, you guys see what group of people is also mentioned?
Judah. And the Greeks?
Yeah, Greeks, okay? At this point, the Greeks were not as strong as they would later be, but I think they were already trading, even with the rest of the Mediterranean, which would have included the Philistines and also Israel, okay? So the Greeks, they would also, but notice also as well, this thing, why they're punished is because what? Of trafficking, right? Slave trafficking, okay? The sons of Judah, you know, since, and of course that involves the Philistine, Tyre and Sidon, verses 4, right? They've been involved selling them even to the Greeks. And yet, because of their sin, what is God going to do? Also discipline, okay? So is he going to discipline Gentiles? Yes. Yeah, those pig-eating Gentiles are going to be disciplined, which include us. But also Israel is going to be disciplined. But notice the focus. Is there a bigger section about Israel or a bigger section about Gentiles?
Israel,
okay? Well, because only chapter 3, verse 1 to 17, okay? So, in light of this, we want to go over, yet also there's, in the end, there is restoration in verses 18 to 21, okay? Now, the New Testament, sometimes when it talks about the day of the Lord, it is almost presented more as good news than bad news. Why is that? It's because if you look at Joel 3:18, we see there's actually a good news and bad news, although it's emphasizing more the bad news. The good news, what happened in the day of the Lord in verse 18 to 21, is there will be what? Restoration, right? Restoration for who? Israel. And I would even say as we go on later on, especially towards the end of the Old Testament, we're going to see that restoration isn't only going to be for Israel only and the Jews. It's going to include us Gentiles. But then you might look at it and say, well, how come it didn't fully talk about Gentiles as much? I think that's one thing to realize. It's grace that we've been grafted in. Okay, but at the same time, especially when you get towards the last three books of the scripture, you're going to see God actually says, you know, my goal, why I have Israel, I chose Israel. It's not just because I just chose Israel. It's not just because I just have favoritism. But I chose that as preference so that through Israel would come the Messiah who eventually died to save sinners and even bring us Gentiles to what? Know him. Okay? So place of this book in the canon. Could Anthony, could you read point one? A place on this book in the canon, because I'm losing my voice. It goes with the word, though a small book.
Okay, so.
Okay, go ahead. The theology of Joel was foundational for many of the teachings in the New Testament.
Yeah, it's a small book. It might not be quoted as much, but at the same time, the Old Testament, the New Testament often assume you've learned about it from here, okay? This is why it's so important we do survey of the Old Testament, New Testament. Because some of us, we often hear only New Testament. I know I'm like that. I'm forced to do this because why? Because Andrew, a year ago, said, hey, you really got to need to know your Old Testament. I said, oh, yeah, that's true. But I also need you to come back to teach that part. I said, oh, okay, yeah, okay, that's true too. But then as a result of going through this, it's actually, I benefit like, wow, it's so amazing with that, okay? Point number two, Noah, would you be able to read that again?
There's nothing like it according to Joel 2:2b. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it to the years of many generations.
Okay. Yeah, that is but under the the place of the book in the canon.
Oh, I read the wrong section.
Sorry.
The sound of the trumpet on the day of the Lord, which is taught in Joel 2, chapter 1, is elaborated upon in 1 Corinthians 15:52, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Revelations 8:6-11, and 19.
Okay, just only for the sake of time, we're going to look at only one. If you guys put your pinky or thumb and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and Josh, 1 Thess 4:16.
Is it? Oh, I think I found it.
It's Ephesians, Philippians.
I meant 2 Thessalonians, moving backwards.
Okay.
First, that's what was the chapter?
4:16.
for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
Yeah, so you see that when it talks about the trumpet of God, all of this, this is echoing what? Way back to Joel, right? The teaching that in the end times there'll be a trumpet.
Yeah.
Now it's going to add more facts. It's going to add that fact that all believers will rise, resurrect, okay?
Right.
And then 4:17 is the one that's famous for rapture. I think there is a rapture, but if you ask me, is it before the tribulation, last 7 year tribulation, or in the middle, or in the end, like post-pre, or mid-trib, you know what my answer will be? Is I don't know for sure, okay? 3 days out of the week, post-trib, pre-trib. The other day of the week, I don't know. I've never really leaned on mid-trib. And when I have my ordination, I say I'm pre-trib. The denomination, okay? Although our denomination is tolerant, but they prefer that.
I always thought of it as pre-tribulation.
Yeah, I think most people hold to that. But to me, I'm not dogmatic. I just don't see it as clear, maybe. With that, Mr. Burton, you're post-trib, or you're agnostic with that?
Yeah.
Okay.
We can talk about this.
Yeah. Okay.
Sure.
I like to think.
Yeah. By the way, in our church, we tolerate post, pre. With that, okay.
What about a treadmill?
Yeah, treadmill. You're still working on it, right? Although I'm not a treadmill, I'm a pre-mill. But in this area with the tribs, I just like prime ribs. Okay.
There you go.
The meat of God's word and Calvinism and sovereignty. That excites me more.
I also like to subscribe to the windmill.
Okay. You don't want to be a windmill. Go by every wind of every direction of whatever the people are. Okay? Unless you are...
Love dad rhymes.
Yeah, say again?
Love dad rhymes.
Dad rhymes? Wow.
Dad rhymes.
Dad rhymes or dad rhymes?
Oh, dad rhymes.
Wow. So now dad we have dad bod and now dad rhymes. Okay, let's go back on. Okay? Okay, so judgment of Gentiles is taught, which we elaborate later on. Maybe for significance is Joel 2:30. Remember the part about the sun? Actually, let's turn to Joel 2:30-31 first. Josh, would you be able to read Joel chapter 2, verses 30-31?
I will display wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered.
Yes. Okay, so here's this part. Remember the whole sky turning dark? Now, I think the day of the Lord is one of those really complicated things. Is, has the day of the Lord happened or has it not? I think there's definitely a future part.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it hasn't happened yet, but I think you see echoes of that.
Mm-hmm.
Like a little window anticipation with the death of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Remember when he died? What happened to the skies? It turned dark in the middle of the day from noon to 3 p.m. Right?
Okay.
And also as well, the speaking of tongues. Remember the vision? If you look with me, Joel 2:32. Is it 2:32? No, Joel 2:30. Wait, am I in the right book? Yeah, Joel 2:32. No, wait. What am I talking about? 2:28. I'm sorry. Josh, could you read that real quick?
It will come about after these that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions.
Yeah. So, do you remember this part? This is quoted later in Acts 2. You guys could turn to Acts 2. This is the... So, the question, if you read a lot of commentaries, they'll have this whole discussion, was that fulfilled in the day of Pentecost?
Mm.
And I would say yes and no.
Okay. Oh, not everything, right?
Yeah, not everything.
Right.
With that.
The chapter that's from Pentecost to conversion of Saul.
Yes. Josh, could you read 14 for me? 14 is actually 16-19.
16-19?
Mm-hmm.
But this is what was spoken of through the prophet of Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, they shall prophesy.
Yeah. So you see it's quoting there, okay? Now I think what very likely Peter's going on is saying that with the death of Christ and resurrection, we kind of see a little glimpse of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord did not happen yet, because later Paul would say, hey, don't let anyone deceive you that the end times already happened, the day of the Lord happened. If you read 1 Thessalonians 4, if you read 2 Thessalonians 3, he'll say, hey, don't let anyone deceive you, it's already in the end times. By the way, once in a while, online, I run into people called full preterists. You guys know what full preterists are? Full preterists are people that think Jesus Christ has already came back. Yeah. And that we're already living in new heaven and earth.
Right.
And I remember one time, and they're usually like these guys that troll, like Facebook groups or that kind of thing. So they'll come over and they'll say, no, we're already in the eternal state. And I remember one time when I asked this guy, like, hey, do you have any cavity in your teeth? Right? He said, yeah. Like, then you're not in new heaven and new earth. You don't have a perfect body yet, right? In the resurrected body.
Right.
Yeah, okay? So once in a while, you have these guys that say that. They'll deceive, say the Lord has already come, and he's not coming back anymore. But here we see Scripture makes it very clear, the day of the Lord has... But I think what's going on is, with Christ, the event is so earth-shattering, you see a little glimpse of that.
Right.
And Peter, when the people are speaking in tongues, is saying, hey, you shouldn't be surprised, because this was a great thing that Christ done to save us. But even then, don't we expect in the end times that people will be the supernatural manifestation?
Right.
Didn't we just saw the sky just change, the death of Christ?
Right.
So why wouldn't we not be surprised that people could be able to speak in tongues and stuff like that, okay? Well, I kind of like that. Now, have I ever dreamed dreams? No, I hope not. If I ever have anything, I hope I have vision. Because why? It says, your young men will have vision. It's your old men that dream dreams. Now I'm just joking with that, okay? So all that is to say that with all of this, I think there's a lot more listed, but for the sake of time, this is what Joel is. There's a lot of this that's foundational for everything. I think it's almost like a cell phone. Remember, like, you look at a picture, you see a picture, and then you, what do? When you do this, go in, what do? You zoom in. So New Testament, especially the other part of the Old Testament, zooms in a lot more, okay? Whatever century it is, 6th century, 9th century, most people take it 9th century. Whatever century you take it, it's laying the foundation so that later on, especially by the time you get a New Testament, more details is added. Because by the time you get a New Testament, you discover that the day of the Lord, while it's about God, it's now going to be changed the name to even be specifically which member of the Trinity is now called the day of the Lord in the sense of even the day of Christ with his second coming also as well. Okay, I hope you kind of see the scriptures kind of really neat. It's almost like there's a string going through it, building and developing. At least for me, whenever now, like PC evangelism, whenever someone says, and this happens all the time, Anthony's probably seen it, I know Phil has seen it, and some of you guys have, sometimes I evangelize some 19, 20 year olds say, I don't believe the Bible anymore because I believe in reason. So, well, yeah, I kind of reason too. Did you read the Bible? Yeah, I did read the Bible, that's why I lost my faith. Then later on, 15 minutes talk discussion, 30 minutes later. Hey, by the way, when did you say you were once a Christian? Or when did you make a decision no longer to be a Christian or believe? Oh, when I was 12. I said, whoa, you read the whole Bible at 12? I don't know how many 12-year-old actually finished the whole Bible.
Right.
But then even then, they didn't read, I think they didn't read to see just this neat manifold thing, what's called biblical theology.
Right.
That from Genesis to Revelation, it's building a stream.
Even if they did read it, I doubt they studied it.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. Can I even say, even this preparation, the more I felt like, oh yeah, I know. But then it's like, no, I don't know. The more I'm going through, it's like, wow. I'm already ready to want to teach this a second time, or third time. Like, not like next week, but I mean like another year where I could spend some time to slowly go through that and just add to the outline. Because why? I think the Word of God is one of those things that we can never outgrow. You could ask Mr. Burton, right? He's studied the Bible, taught the Bible many years. I feel like, you know, March 8th just passed. March 8th was my official day I got suspended from school. And that's when I started reading the Bible, January, before that, or officially expelled. And I look back, when I first read the Bible, until now, I don't think I've ever have stopped being amazed with the Bible. It's gotten to the point now where, man, like, if I'm not careful, I could stay up, like, I could pull an all-nighter without realizing, oh, whoa, you know, uh-oh. My wife's going to talk to me because the sun is already up. You know, I'm looking out here, the sun is already up. Because the scripture is that amazing. Okay? Because the scripture is like caffeine. Okay? It is the power of sanctification. Yeah. But more than that, it's also the glory of God. Of how God loved us so much, He died for us and He saved us. Okay? And it makes us where, like, wow, we got to share the Word of God. Nothing can hold us. Because it's that awesome. He not only judges, but we see here, He also saves. And He's redeemed the people. And He's poured His Spirit. That even when the temple is no longer here, we are His temple in this age of the church. Every one of us and the church is a temple of God in a sense, because God lives in us by the grace of God. Okay?